Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me." So there is one way to God. And it passes through the span of one man who was born in a little town of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago to the Virgin Mary. But this man was no ordinary man. For although he was 100% human, he was also 100% God. He was Emmanuel. They had been singing, even though they didn't even know the song, their hearts had been singing, O come, Emmanuel, ransom captive Israel. Set us free. Make us free as a people. Make us free as individuals. They had been singing, O come, God with us, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, born in a stable, laid in a manger in Bethlehem, God had come. So the way is narrow to get to God because it passes through one man. And I know that there are people who say that that is too narrow, that there are many paths that ought to lead to God. But the truth is, if I gave the life of my son for you to be able to be in relationship with me, and you thought that was too narrow, I'd have a problem with that, wouldn't you? So tonight, I want to lead you on one of the ways to describe the narrow road to God through Jesus Christ. And it comes through Paul's letter to the church at Rome. This is called the Romans Road to Salvation. And we're going to hit five verses. We're going to hit five verses, 5 points, and every one of these points is a passage of Scripture. And you can use your notes from tonight to have a spiritual conversation with somebody who is living far from God and needs to know how to come through the narrow gate on the narrow path to get to Almighty God and experience the riches of His glory. So the first stop along the Romans road to salvation, number one, is Romans chapter 3, verse 23. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now that might not elicit in you a hearty amen, but it might as well elicit in you at least a raising of your eyebrows to say, yeah, that's true. I'll never forget talking with another pastor friend of mine who had four children. His oldest boy was exactly 10 years older than my son. His oldest girl is exactly 10 years older than my daughter. And they are wonderful kids and just rambunctious. And now, I mean, they're grown. One of them's married. It's amazing. They're driving. But we were talking one day about his kids and how wonderful they are. And he said, you know, I'm just not looking forward to the teenage years where they're going to rebel somehow. How many of you have found that teenagers rebel somehow? How many of you were teenagers who rebelled somehow? And how many of you, the Lord answered your parents' prayer and He gave you one just like you? Well, I'm not there yet, but I'm praying that my mother's prayers were not powerful and effective, at least in that particular case. But I don't forget talking about that. And he said, you know, I'm just not looking forward to the time when those kids will rebel. And I said, you know, your kids are great. They're not going to face any sort of rebellion. They'll be great all the way through. And he said, Jeff, never forget that the Bible doesn't say that some have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's universal. Absolutely universal. I one of my favorite relatives, I love him with all my heart, but we have a very, very sharp disagreement as we look out at the world. He believes most human beings are good, and I called him a liar. And here's why. Because he locks his doors at night. He locks the doors to his car. He doesn't leave cash laying on the dashboard when he goes into a store. He locks the door to his house. He even has an alarm on his house. And I said, if you believe that most human beings are good, you wouldn't do all that because chances are good. The odds would be in your favor that the few bad ones would leave you alone. They don't live in your area anyway, right? Well, it's nice to say and it's nice to hear that, well, most people are good. But the truth is, when we get down to the heart level of all of us, what do we find? The Bible says the heart is what? Deceitful. Above all else, who can trust it? Who can understand it? How many of you have surprised yourself by your own wickedness before? Maybe it was in traffic on Scottsville Road, even recently. Maybe you decided to go out and find yourself a Black Friday deal. Or maybe, like me, you have found that all the surrounding counties have come to Bowling Green to shop over the last few weeks. And perhaps, just maybe, you found that your feet are made a little bit more of clay than you thought they were. Maybe you found that you were feeling something rise in you that you thought you had suppressed long ago. Maybe a little road rage, I don't know. Now don't let it come out. Fight it back. Take those thoughts captive. Don't do what you want to do or motion how you want to motion or roll down your window and say what you want to say. It's not going to end well. But how many of you have found that your heart is also deceitful and there's wickedness inside of you, and frankly the problem that's out there is also in here? Well, the reality of the gospel is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. Now, are there different sins? Of course there are different sins, but sin separates us from God. And that brings us to the second point. In Romans 6:23, the first part of this verse says the wages of sin is death. And we're going to stop right there. The wages of sin is death. What is a wage? A wage is what you earn. You get a wage because you worked and you earned it. So you receive that wage because that's what you worked for. Well, Romans tells us that what we receive, what we worked for, what we have earned by our actions is death. That's not a surprise if you've read the rest of the Bible. If you go back to Genesis, when God created the man and the woman and set them in Eden, in paradise, and gave them one prohibition: do not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you eat of it, you shall surely what?
Die.
Well, then comes Satan. Did the Lord really say you couldn't eat from any tree in the garden? He's speaking with the woman who's yet to be named Eve. And she said, well, no, he didn't say we couldn't eat from any tree in the garden. He said we couldn't eat from that tree in the garden. And we learned that Adam magnified the law as he shared it with his bride. She said, we can't even touch it or else we'll die. And what did the serpent say? You will not surely die. It's the same thing he whispers to every young, 10-foot-tall and bulletproof human being who's ever lived. It was what he whispered to me when I first got my driver's license. How many of you, when you first got your driver's license, did not follow the rules of the road or even the rules of logic, and yet the Lord spared you? You will not surely die. It won't get you. It won't happen to you. And yet what happened? Well, they ate. Now, did their bodies drop there? Did their bodies drop there? No. They faced a much harsher penalty than physical death. They faced spiritual death and separation from their Maker and the lover of their soul, the one who longed to be in relationship with them. And we face the same fate. The wages of sin is death. Not necessarily in this moment a physical death, but a spiritual death and separation from our God. So what we earn for our sin is death. And how many have sinned? All have sinned. So when I'm in a spiritual conversation with someone, it's an offensive thing to look at somebody and say, you're a sinner. I mean, that's offensive. Amen? But I'm able to say, I am a sinner too. For we are both included in the number called all. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But now look at the second part of this sentence in number two. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we've painted a pretty bleak picture that all have sinned and all have earned death. But now comes from God something different than a wage. A wage is given because that's what you earned. But Paul writes that the free gift of God, what's the difference between a gift and a wage? A wage is earned. A gift is unearned. So Paul says the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So now we're starting to see a turn, that God is going to give us something that we don't deserve. God is going to do something for us that we have not earned. We've already seen that we've earned death because we're numbered among the all who have sinned. But God gives a free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Number three tells us more about that. That in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, how does God secure for us this free gift? Well, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why does that matter? And I'm going to be very honest with you. Every time I share the gospel, my primary goal is to ensure that they understand why there was a cross. This part of the country, we all know the cross is important. We wear it as jewelry. We see it on the side of the buildings. We hang it from our rearview mirror. We understand that the cross is important. What we miss is the why of the cross. And in order to do that, I always like to take them to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God made Him who knew no sin. Who is that? Who is the one who knew no sin? Jesus. God made Jesus, the one who knew no sin, to be sin. So what does that mean? That God imputed sin to His sinless Son. He superimposed our sin upon His sinless Son. And why did He do it? For us. Now, how amazing is that this Christmas? Why did God put sin on His sinless Son? For us. So that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So I tell them at this point, there was a holy transaction that happened at the cross. I remember when I was a kid, our preacher could sing too. He was one of those. I wish I could be a preacher that could sing too. I wish I could just bust into song and it'd be a blessing to everybody right in the middle of the sermon, you know, but I'm not there right now. Maybe one day. I'm going to talk to Nancy Crone about some training. We'll see. But he could just burst into song. And he would sing, especially when we were going to have communion, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed Him to the tree? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified our Lord?" And I was a kid at this time. I'm thinking, well, no, I wasn't. That was a long time ago. I wasn't there. But I want you to know that really we were there. In a very spiritual sense, we were there for God, who is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, who discerns the end from the beginning and is outside of the scope of time and knows all things and sees all things. We were there. And so there at the cross, what did we bring? Sinfulness or righteousness? We brought sinfulness. That's all we could bring to the cross. Even our righteous deeds are as filthy rags before a holy God. So at the cross, we were there bringing our sinfulness. And who else was there at the cross? Jesus. Jesus was there, and what did He bring to the cross? Sinfulness or righteousness? He brought perfect earned righteousness. Jesus never sinned one time in thought, word, deed, action, attitude. He did not sin by omission, and he did not sin by commission. This is why it's so important that Jesus was without sin. This is why it's so important that the biblical witness is true. Because if Jesus had brought his own sin to the cross, he would have only been able to die for his sin. But because he was without any sin, he became our perfect, spotless lamb, our perfect sacrifice. And so what happened? God the Father took our sin and put it on Jesus and exacted on Jesus the penalty for our sin by nailing him to the old rugged cross. And Jesus died. Not only did he experience the reality of physical death, but what song did he sing, or at least reference from the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time in the history of eternity, there was distance between God the Father and God the Son. For God the Son had taken upon himself the sin of the world and was bearing in his body the due penalty for that sin, for the wages of sin is death. So, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But that's only half of the transaction. For not only did God the Father take our sinfulness and put it on Jesus and exact in him the penalty for our sin, he took the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and the Bible says he has imputed it to us. So that when we stand before God in judgment, he sees not all the history of our wicked sin, but the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that in Christ, God has forgiven us, and in Christ, God has chosen to forget that sin. So when he looks at you, what does he see? Well, if you are in Jesus Christ, he sees the righteousness of his Son given to you. It is what Scripture would call an alien righteousness. It came from outside of you. It did not emanate from inside of you. It was given to you, imputed to you, superimposed upon you, if you will. It was the righteousness of Christ. And how did we get it? Well, because God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But there has to be a response. We must respond. And so we come to number four. Number four is the contents of Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, why does that matter? Well, the Apostle Paul, as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, explains. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So how do we respond to the gospel of God's grace? We confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Does it matter that we believe in the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? Yes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which if you're following the reading plan, you just recently read that, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth that if Christ is not raised, we are still in our sins. If for this life only we have hope in Christ, Paul said, we are of all people to be most pitied, because this life is a vapor. It's a whisper. It's here today and gone tomorrow. And there's an eternity that awaits. And if Christ is not raised, then neither will we be raised. But Christ, in fact, is raised. And because he is raised, we who come to him, believing in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead. Now, why does that matter? Why does it matter that God has raised him from the dead? Because the penalty for our sin could not keep him dead. Life triumphs over death. Righteousness triumphs over unrighteousness. The immortality of God triumphs over the mortality of sinful man. And because that triumph has happened in Jesus Christ, it will happen for all who are in Christ. Now, here's what we know about God. When I'm talking with somebody about what it means to follow Christ and we come to the point where they're going to repent of their sin and receive Jesus Christ, they're going to pray the prayer. And the reason we have a prayer is just to help them say the words out loud so that they can hear with their own ears the attitude of their heart. What I always tell them is this: this is not a magic formula. This is not a magic prayer. This is not some sort of spell or incantation. You could mumble the whole thing. You could say it all within your heart. God reads your heart. But I want you to say these words out loud for your benefit. I want you to hear with your own ears, your own voice, telling the God of the cosmos that you believe He created you. You believe that He loves you, but you also confess that you have sinned, and you understand that the wages of sin is death. But that you also understand that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, that God showed His love for you, and that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. So as you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and as you turn to Christ, He will also raise you from the dead, you have the opportunity to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You know, the Bible tells us over in 1 John that no one can confess Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to say those three little words, Jesus is Lord. Do you remember what Thomas said? I like Thomas. Thomas sometimes gets a bad rap. He's called the doubter or the twin or Didymus. But remember when Jesus first showed up after He had raised from the dead, Thomas wasn't there. And so when Thomas arrived, they told him, "We have seen the Lord and He's alive." And what did Thomas say? Thomas said, "Unless I see it with my own eyes, matter of fact, unless I put my hand in His wounds, I will not believe." Well, some time passed, and the next time that Jesus showed up, Thomas was there. And Jesus knows what's inside of a person. He said, "Come here, Thomas." I'm paraphrasing. "Come here, Thomas. See my hands, see my feet. Touch them. Put your hand in my side. See that it is me." And what did Thomas say? This is so deep. "My Lord and my God." Kurios mou, kai theos mou. That simple proclamation of faith was enough. Jesus, You are my Lord. You are my Master. You are the one I will follow. You are my God. So, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And then a few verses down in Romans chapter 10, this is number 5. Paul writes, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. One of my favorite verses comes from John chapter 6, verse 37. John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus is speaking and He says this: "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And so sometimes I'll have people say, "Well, how can I know that God would receive me? How can I know that God would accept me?" And I'm going to tell you something. I have more people ask me that than you might think. Because in the deepest parts of who we are, we recognize that we are sinners. Nobody really has to convince us of that when we're being honest. And we realize that God probably shouldn't accept us. God probably shouldn't forgive us. He probably shouldn't receive us as His own. He probably shouldn't call us His children. So how can I know that if I come to the Lord and say, "Yes, Lord, I will follow. Yes, Lord, I confess Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead." How can I know that God won't look at me and say, "You know, you've gone too far. You're too foul. I won't be able to forgive all that." Don't you know that's what Satan wants people to believe? Satan wants people to believe that they've gone too far. They've done too much. They're too foul. He could never receive them. But what does Jesus say? All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So our Lord, who says, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me, for my burden is easy, or my yoke is easy and my burden is light. With open arms, he is ready to receive them. Who will he receive? Anyone who comes to him. You're not going to come to Jesus in repentance and faith and hear from him, no, I'm sorry, you're not on the list. No, I'm sorry, you've done too much. But he'll embrace you, forgive you, cleanse you, heal you, and make you whole. So this is the hope that we have. At the bottom of your notes, I've written Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this Christmas season, you may have the opportunity to have a spiritual conversation with somebody. Maybe it'll be a family member, or maybe it'll be a friend. Maybe it'll be a neighbor. Maybe it will be your one that you've been praying for since this summer. I wanted to give you a tool so that when that opportunity arises, you know what to tell them. But not necessarily from your perspective, from God's perspective. What does he say? Now, is this the only way to present the gospel? No. But it's a good one, and I've used it a lot, and it works. It works to help them understand that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That God shows his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that if they would confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, that they too would be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I pray you have the opportunity to share that message this Christmas season. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you and we thank you so much for the message of the gospel. It is life changing, not only for this life, but for all eternity. And so, Lord, we pray that you would open up opportunities for us to share this message. We pray that you would soften hearts for us to deliver this message. And we pray that human beings would be transformed forevermore by the contents of this message as they are brought into a vibrant, saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that this Christmas we would not see Jesus as being left in the manger, but that we would see Jesus grown into a full-grown man who lived without sin, who died the death we deserved, and who arose triumphantly from the grave. Lord, let us see Jesus in full this Christmas, for it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.